your talents. Beautiful testimony. Right? God has a real experience for each one of us. And if we're willing to open our hearts to him, he's going to do an amazing thing inside of us, regardless of what our background has been. In the year 1916, a group of explorers were stranded on the continent of Antarctica. And there they experienced the power of hope. A year earlier, this group of 28 men had set out to do something that no one had ever done before. They wanted to be the first to make it to the South Pole. It was a dangerous venture, but they were determined and they set out. But before they could even reach to the land, the ice was especially thick during that time, and it trapped their boat. Eventually, the boat was crushed by the moving ice floes. And all they were left with were three lifeboats and all the supplies that they could manage to fit inside those lifeboats. In those days of exploration, no one knew where these people really were. I mean, they didn't have GPS or cell phones or even a radio. They had no way of contacting the civilized world to let them know that they were in real trouble and that they were stranded on Antarctica. Their only hope was to send the bravest and the best of the group in one of these lifeboats and try to sail back to land somewhere, to try to notify somebody somewhere and let them know that they needed a rescue ship to come and get the rest of the group. So on the morning of April 24, 1916, the leader of this group by the name of Ernest Shackleton and five of his men got into a 22-foot-long lifeboat, and they were about to make this impossible journey. They were going to attempt to go 850 miles sailing this little lifeboat through the most treacherous waters on the planet, known as the Drake Passage, where hurricane force winds were common, seas of 50 foot high were the norm. These guys were going to try to make it through that, trying to navigate with these navigational equipment that was dependent upon the stars in the sky. And they knew that they would rarely be able to see the sky. And if they happened to miss this little tiny island that they were gunning for, South Georgia Island, where there was a whaling station there where they could get help, if they happened to miss that, the next piece of land was 3,000 miles away in Africa. It was an almost impossible journey, but it was their only hope. They had no other options. The 22 men left back at camp, stranded there in Antarctica, they knew that even if everything went well, best case scenario, they were going to be waiting for a while. It would take at least a month, if everything went absolutely flawlessly, for Ernest Shackleton and his men to reach civilization and send a rescue ship. But even in this miserable, cold, unwelcoming, hostile environment of Antarctica, these men were able to find purpose in life. They were actually energized because they had the power of hope. They had hope that there was a chance that they would be rescued. They knew if anybody could do it, it was their leader. He would be able to accomplish this. So they quickly got to work. They got together and they began converting the two lifeboats that they had left behind into shelters. They carefully rationed their food. They worked together. They looked out for each other. They cared for each other. And one thing that they did every single day was they would leave this shelter of the two overturned lifeboats and they would walk up on the top of a hill that was right next to their camp. They would go to the top of that hill and they would strain their eyes looking out into the horizon, waiting, looking, searching for a ship to come back and get them. Every day they would make this journey to the top of the hill, watching for their leader's return. Well, at the end of this message, I'll tell you how long they waited. But for these men to survive this ordeal, they needed hope. And although life is pretty good here in sunny California, we need hope too, right? Every day, the news reminds us of the hostile world in which we live. We see crazy things happening, people hurting each other, natural disasters taking place, tragedies happening, and without hope, we become discouraged, we become complacent, and we can even become cynical while attending church. Hope is powerful. Without hope, we give up on our God-given purpose in life to not only prepare ourselves, but to prepare others to live eternally with Jesus. That's a powerful purpose. And we can actually give up on that if we lose hope. Today is the second part of our series entitled, Why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Again, I can't answer that question for yourself, but I'm going to be answering that for myself. I'm going to be sharing with you today another reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Next week, Pastor Zach is going to be sharing with us. We're so glad that he's back, and he's going to be sharing with us as to why he is a Seventh-day Adventist, talking about the ministry of Christ and how he saves us. But as you've probably guessed with my introduction, today we're going to be looking at our hope in Jesus' second coming, our hope in the return of Christ. To help you get the most out of this time together, I want to invite you to open your bulletins and pull out a study guide. It says, The Power of Hope. That's the title of the message today. But on the back, there should be a section where you can put down some notes. I want to encourage you to take notes. This is the study guide that we're going to be using in our small groups throughout this week. You don't want to miss it. It is a powerful time. If you were part of it last week, you know it's a blessing to come together, to pray for one another, to seek God's will for our lives. We've been having a great time in our small group. And if you have not signed up for a small group, it's not too late. Please see one of the pastors or one of the elders. We'd be happy to help you get signed up for a small group. You don't want to miss it. So I just want to encourage you as we go through this study to go ahead and take notes, write down verses, write down some ideas that hit you, and share those in the small group. It'll be much more meaningful. You'll remember what we talked about much better if you take notes. All right. The title of the message, as I mentioned already, is The Power of Hope. And before we get into it, I want to just pause and ask God to come and just really speak to our hearts, more than just our minds, but to share with our hearts what he has in store for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we open your word, I pray that we would sense our desperate need of you. I pray, God, that you would speak to us words of hope. And I ask for the faith to hold on to those words of hope, even though they might seem just beyond belief sometimes. I pray, God, that hope would be renewed in us and that we would have power to live the life that you have given us to live, that we would live with the purpose that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'd like for you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Go ahead and take it out. I'd like for all of us to look at this, please. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, pull out a pew Bible, turn to page 1042, or if you brought your own Bible, turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to be starting with verse 1. This is page 1042 in your pew Bible. In John chapter 14, Jesus, in the previous chapter, has just laid out some really discouraging news to the disciples. Jesus is looking into the future. He sees what is going to be happening to his disciples. He sees what trials and what tribulations they're going to be going through. And so he warns them, he tells them in advance, but this is really discouraging news that they're hearing Jesus share with them. Over the past 3.5 years, the disciples have been walking with Jesus. They've been getting to know Jesus, and they've really come to love Jesus. They love hearing his teachings. They've been amazed by his miracles that he's performed. They've enjoyed being around him. They love his company. They found in Jesus a true friend, one that cares for them. And now he has just told the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 33, that he's going to be leaving them. There's going to be a separation. He's not going to be around them like he has been up to this point. Soon he would be crucified, he'd be raised from the dead, and he would go to heaven. But not only that, not only would he be leaving them, also one of their very own, one who had been walking with Jesus, along with the rest of the 11, would betray Jesus. A close friend, he would turn his back on Jesus. And not only that, Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, Peter would deny him 3 times. It was some really discouraging news that Jesus was sharing. The disciples were about to face some terrible trials. Jesus knew that it was coming. He knew that they would be tempted to doubt. He knew that they would be falsely accused. He knew that some would be thrown into prison. Some would be beaten. Some would eventually even lose their lives. It was going to be tough. Jesus saw the future. He saw the difficulties that it held, and he knew that the disciples needed hope. After all, that's when we need hope, right? If it wasn't going to be hard, then we wouldn't need hope. Jesus knew that it was going to be tough, and so he gives them the hope that he knows they needed. John chapter 14, look at what it says, starting with verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When the disciples of Jesus needed a hope that was strong enough to carry them through the darkest moments of their existence, Jesus directed their attention to the hope of his second coming. Are you going through a hard time right now? Do you anticipate going through a hard time? It'll happen. Jesus pointed the disciples. He knew they were going to be going through a difficult, difficult time. Dark moments. He said, this is the hope that is going to give you power, that's going to energize you, that's going to enable you to maintain the purpose that I have called you to. Turn your eyes to the hope of Jesus' return. From the moment that sin has entered our perfect world that God created, the hope of every true follower of God, every believer, every worshiper of God, the one true God who created heaven and earth, has been the return of Jesus. The day in which God returns, he plans to put an end to evil and restore creation to its perfection. Eden one day will be restored, and this is going to take place on the second coming. This restoration, I should say, will take place on the second coming. The Old Testament prophets referred to this day as the day of the Lord. And on this day, they would describe a future when God will put an end to injustice. He will put an end to suffering. On this day, when God comes back, he will put an end to poverty. He will put an end to loneliness. Hate and jealousy will be brought to an end. Hunger and dysfunctional relationships will be ended. Burnout, praise God, will be brought to an end. Fear will be brought to an end. Depression and anxiety will be brought to an end. On the day of the Lord, God will put an end to sickness. He will put an end to death. Sin separates us from God, who is the source of everything good. But on the day of the Lord, God will end that separation. In other words, we could say when Jesus comes back on the day of the Lord, when God comes back the second time, we truly will live happily ever after. In this sinful, hostile world, God's people are going to go through hard times. We can expect tribulation. God does not save us from that, but he goes through it with us. Just think of some of the examples from the Bible. Daniel was not saved from the lion's den. He was saved in the lion's den. His three friends, they were thrown into a furnace, but God saved them in spite of it. John was exiled on the island of Patmos. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Even Jesus himself had to go through tribulation. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he went there because that was God's plan. There was no other way. And so he went through and experienced tribulation. He experienced what it was like to feel the presence of God that had always been there comforting him, strengthening him, guiding him. He felt that presence removed from him. And the cry was pulled from his mouth, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's tribulation. God's people can expect to go through tribulation, but God doesn't leave us alone. He gives us hope that will be an anchor for our soul, that will keep us strong and energized in spite of the most hostile circumstances we're called to go through. Hope is what keeps us strong. For us, Jesus' return is a powerful hope, but if you're anything like me, there have been times when I have wondered when Jesus comes back, will I be going with him? Will I be going to heaven when Jesus returns? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask you right now, if Jesus were to come back right now, of course, that would be a good time for Jesus to come back, right? When we're in church. But if Jesus were to come back right now, how certain are you that you'd be going with him? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but chances are, there are a number of us today this morning who may not see Jesus' second coming as a powerful source of hope. They may not see themselves going up into heaven, and so the idea of Jesus coming back isn't going to motivate you to be all hopeful. If you don't think that you're going to heaven when Jesus comes back, this is not a source of hope. This is a source of anxiety in your life. To be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian means so much more that we believe that the Advent or the second coming of Christ is going to happen. It means so much more than that. It means so much more than just knowing that it's going to take place and wondering if we're going to be ready. After all, Jesus isn't telling us about the second advent. He's not telling us about his second coming in John chapter 14 so that we will be anxious, so that we will be wondering, so that we will be fearful. He's saying, I'm telling you this so that your heart will not be troubled. But for many of us who wonder or have wondered, it has been a source of trouble in our hearts. Well, to help us see how sinful people like you and me can find hope in Jesus' return, we need to consider the timing of Jesus' statement here in John chapter 14. Keep in mind that this is the night before Jesus is about to be betrayed and crucified. This is Thursday evening, and just in a few moments, the disciples are about to express just how imperfect they are. Yeah, they'd been with Jesus for a while and they had learned many good lessons, but they were by no means perfect people. They had learned a lot, but even Jesus himself says just a few chapters later in John chapter 16, he says, there are many more things I need to tell you. That's a nice way of saying they still have a lot to learn. They have a lot of truth that they still need to accept. He says, there's many more things I need to tell you, and you can't bear them now, so I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's going to guide you. They had a lot to learn. They didn't know all the truth that they needed to know. But not only that, in a few moments, these disciples were about to scatter when the mob came for Jesus. Peter himself, who said, Lord, I will never deny you. And even though Jesus told him, this is what is about to happen, he denied him three times. To prepare them for this trial, Jesus said, watch and pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Even though Jesus knows that they're about to do all of these things, he knows that they're about to fail miserably. He knows that these people are not perfect people, and he knows exactly what is about to happen in their lives. He still says to them, prior to all that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, you sinful disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to perfect people? Is he talking to people that have it all together? Jesus gives this promise to imperfect people. And although Jesus is not implying that everyone will be saved, that's not the implication here. Jesus is saying that imperfect people like you and me and the disciples can have hope in the second coming. We can look up into heaven and when Jesus comes say, this is our God, we have waited for him and he will save us. God is in the business of saving and he knows how to do that for imperfect people. Here's why. Here's why Jesus was able to tell the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. even though he knew what they were about to do. I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, even though he knew they were sinful people. Here's why he was able to say that. Jesus knew his power to save. That's why he was able to say that. He knew that as long as these disciples, as long as anyone for that matter, believes in Jesus, that Jesus has everything that's needed in order to save us from the deepest, darkest places in life. He is able to finish the work that he has started in us. So if you have committed your life to Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to heaven. 1 John 5 says, if you have the Son, then you do have life. We don't have to worry about it. It doesn't have to be a source of anxiety for us. Jesus saves all who trust in him. And this is why every follower of Jesus can look forward to the second coming. This is why we can have hope, because Jesus finishes what he starts. All we have to do is look to him, trust in him, fully commit our life to him. And when our life is fully in his hands, he makes it beautiful. He makes it complete. The hope of Jesus' return is a powerful hope. But for many Seventh-day Adventist Christians, it's also a stale hope. When our church officially organized in 1863, we used to talk all the time about Jesus' second coming. You heard it all the time. Of course, I wasn't back then, but they wrote about it all the time. They recorded sermons. You go back and read them. They talked about it all the time. It was not uncommon for these Seventh-day Adventist Christians to be absolutely certain that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. That was common. Many of them believed they wouldn't even reach retirement. Maybe they wouldn't even have a chance to grow up, to get married and have kids. Jesus was coming back so soon in their way of thinking. But as these faithful people passed on, and as time has continued to wear on, as we have waited here for Jesus' return, and he still hasn't come back, the question often gets asked, how long can we say Jesus is coming back soon? How long can we continue to believe this? How long can we continue to preach it? And perhaps that's why you don't hear it very much. And I'm partially responsible for that. How long can we continue to say, oh, Jesus is coming soon? Is it possible that Jesus could come in our lifetime? Yeah, some of you believe that. Well, the reason that Seventh-day Adventist Christians, think about this, the reason that Seventh-day Adventist Christians have preached that Jesus is coming soon is not because they were looking for something sensational to present on a Sabbath morning. That's not why. The reason our church has preached and continues to preach that Jesus is coming soon is because that is what the Bible says. And as you remember from last week, we're all about the Bible. Whatever it says, we submit ourselves to it, whether it makes sense or not. Often, the Bible speaks of Jesus' return as something to eagerly expect, something that we're sitting on the edge of our seats, waiting for expectantly with bated breath. Is it going to happen now? Is it going to happen? Eagerly expecting Jesus' return. This is how the Bible speaks of his return. Paul, in his letter to Titus 2:13, tells us to eagerly wait, to look for, to long for, to be looking for Jesus' return. Peter tells us to live looking for Jesus' return. And don't just look for it, anticipate it and hasten the day by the way you live your life. By the way we conduct ourselves, we can actually hasten the return of Jesus. It's not just a matter of time. It's not a waiting game where, well, maybe today, maybe next year, we're this much closer. We have a responsibility to hasten Jesus' return. And in Revelation 22, Jesus doesn't just say it once. He repeats himself. In the last chapter in the Bible, he says, behold, I am coming, how? Quickly. And in case we missed it the first time, he says it again. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is not John. This is Jesus that is speaking, telling us that his return is going to be quick. And And if we look closely, coming back to John chapter 14, if we look closely at what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, we will be able to see why God wants for us to consider his return every moment, to live looking for his return, to expect it right now, to expect it at any moment, to see him as returning quickly. We'll see, if we look closely in John 14, 2 and 3, why God wants us to expect his return at any moment. Verses 2 and 3, in those verses, Jesus makes a statement. And it's a statement that we may not recognize in our culture today. But to his Jewish audience, he was using very familiar words. After a Jewish man would get engaged, well, to get engaged, he would have to go to the woman's home and speak to the father. And it was expected that he would pay a sum of money to the family for the right to marry this young lady, their daughter. After that, after the money was given, the engagement was set. But before he could follow through and marry his bride, he would go. This is the Jewish expectation. He would go to a place, usually his father's house, and for the next 12 months, he would build and prepare a place for his wife. And after that time was done, she didn't know when it would be, but after that time was done, he would come back and he would receive his wife and take her to this place, and there they would live happily ever after. So that was the plan. Unlike today, in the Jewish way of doing weddings, the bride did not know exactly when the wedding would be. She knew that it would be soon. She knew that her husband hadn't forgot about her, hadn't stopped thinking about her, because after all, he was going, and the thing that he was occupied with was preparing a place just for her, supplying all of her needs, having a place with her in mind, with everything that he thought she would enjoy and would like. He prepared everything. He had it all ready. So she knew that he was not forgetting about her. She knew that he would be coming back soon, but she did not know the exact time of the wedding. And so for her to be ready, what she had to do was live in a state of readiness. Her job was to be ready each day. She didn't know the moment, but she knew it would be soon. And as she lived in anticipation, as she lived expecting his return, when he did finally come, he would announce it with a cry. It would be at nighttime, usually. And she would quickly finish the last little bit and be ready to receive him because she had been expecting him. If the bride were to think, oh, his returning is a long time from now, it could happen that he would come back and she would not be ready. And so with this in mind, think about what Jesus is saying in John chapter 14, 2 and 3. He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you can be absolutely certain that I'm coming back because there is a place in heaven with your name on it. This is wedding language. This is the expression of a God who is madly in love with people. People with all of their issues. He loves us anyway. And he is preparing a place just for us. By using Jewish wedding language to describe his return, Jesus is saying that it is not our job to say, well, how soon is soon? How long are we going to have to wait? How many more times are we going to have to say Jesus is coming soon? That's not our job to try to figure out when he's coming back. Our job, just like the bride in the Jewish wedding story, is to be ready. It's to live expecting his return. It's to live eagerly waiting for him to come back. Our hope in the second coming is so much more than just wishful thinking. It's a certainty because it's based in historical fact. Please go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 3. That's page 1167 in your pew Bible. Page 1167 in your pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here, God knew. God was talking to Peter and inspiring Peter to write this letter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And God knew what was ahead. He knew that people today in 2014 would struggle to believe that Jesus is actually going to come back. I mean, how long do we wait and still believe this? He knew that we would struggle. And so he inspired the disciple Peter to write this prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We are living in the last days today. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And this is what they're going to be saying. Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Don't we hear that sentiment expressed today? How can you believe in a second coming, Pastor Brian? How can you really be an Adventist? How long are you going to be saying Jesus is coming back soon? I mean, everything just continues as always has been. How long are you going to say that? Is Jesus really coming back? Yeah, they talked about it a long time ago. How long can you wait and still believe this stuff? Look at what it says in verse 5. The people who doubt willfully forget. They intentionally forget, purposefully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Here is the argument. We would not be here today if it were not for the word of God. God spoke us into existence. Our very existence can be traced back to the power of his word. And the very same lips that spoke us into existence, this universe into existence, are the very same ones that said, hey, there's going to be a flood. And sure enough, there was a flood. Those very same lips have also told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's no uncertainty there. Everything that God says takes place. All of the predictions, even Jesus coming himself. Daniel foretold his coming in Daniel chapter 9. He said, after this time, after the 69 weeks of the 70-week prophecy, we don't have time to get into that, but he set aside a certain period of time. And guess what? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus shows up, he says that the time is fulfilled. God does what he says. When he tells us something is going to happen, it's going to happen. There's going to be great earthquakes. No surprise, there's great earthquakes. The sun is going to be turned black as sackcloth. No surprise when that happened. The moon would be turned blood red. Those things have all taken place. The stars would fall. Well, that was their way of expressing there was going to be a huge meteor shower. All of these things have happened. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see all these signs taking place. And it's no wonder, because God said that that would happen. He saw it coming. And he also says, I am coming back. So it doesn't matter what we might see, what we might observe, how we might understand this world. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He's promised to return, and he will. Amen. The day of August 30, 1916, began like any other day for the 22 men who were stranded on Antarctica. After over 4 months of waiting, none of these men, they read their journals and what is recorded from their conversations, none of these guys believe that Shackleton made it. It had been too long. They'd had to wait too long. They knew it was a nearly impossible voyage, and they thought for sure he had not made it. Long ago, their hope had faded away, months before, days before. Their hope had faded to discouragement, and eventually it had faded into complacency. They were just existing, but they were dead inside. Still rationing their food, still going about the daily chores, but they had lost all hope. They still would climb that hill, going up to the top and looking out into the distance. And that day they did that, saw nothing as they expected, and they came back to camp. But there was one man who decided to go back up to the hill. He wanted to make some sketches. And what he saw on that hill totally changed the attitude in the camp. He ran back to the group, breathless, with the news that there was an approaching ship. And when these guys heard that there was a ship approaching, they were transformed from being dead inside to all of a sudden becoming alive. All of a sudden, hope was restored in the lives of these guys. Not one had lost their life, they had continued on, but they had lost all hope until they heard the news that there was a ship approaching and that their leader, Shackleton, was coming back to rescue them. As they went out to welcome the ship, they were jumping up and down and they were cheering and they're waving their hands. Some of these grown men, hardened sailors, rough guys were, as is reported, even giggling. They were so happy. Here he is, he's coming back. And as the boat approached, something very interesting took place. As they saw the ship coming, as they welcomed this rescue ship, no one went back to the camp to get their stuff. Nobody said, oh man, I've been sleeping in this reindeer sleeping bag that's kind of soggy and I want to go back and get it. Nobody said, you know those mittens that aren't really working out for me anymore? Man, a few moments earlier, those things were so important to them. A few moments earlier, that was their world, living under a ship or two lifeboats that had been overturned, living in this nasty, damp, cold place with soot on above them from the fire that they would use to cook. That was their home. And all these tin cans and food rations, that was precious to them. But when they realized that their leader was coming back, everyone forgot about all that stuff. No one went back for that stuff. They left their coats. They ran up and they got into that boat because all that mattered was they were going home and they didn't need any of that stuff anymore. One day soon, Jesus is going to come back. And everything that we have on this planet is going to become worthless to us. The only thing that's going to go with us to heaven is our character and our loved ones. Everything else is worthless. So for me to hang on to stuff, for me to get distracted with the things of this world really makes no sense. I'm really going to regret that if I choose to do that now. One day soon, we're going to see that the only reason for any resource that we have is for us to be ready for Jesus coming and for us to help others be ready for Jesus coming. Jesus is coming soon. How soon is that going to be? That's for him to decide. Our job is to be ready. I want to tell you that I have no regrets for money that I have donated to help spread the gospel. I have no regrets for that. I do have regrets for other money that I have spent, but not for that. I have no regrets for using vacation time to go on mission trips. I do have regrets for wasted time, but not for that. I do not regret the work that I have done in helping other people experience Jesus as their personal Savior. And I want to encourage you to, if you haven't experienced that before, of leading someone to baptism, to spend that time with somebody, studying with them, praying for them. It's the best thing ever. I have no regrets for the work and energy and effort that I have put into that, even for the people who chose not to. It was worth it. I have no regrets for those things, but I do have things that I have done that I regret. Believing in the second coming does something very powerful for us. It not only energizes us with hope, it also keeps our priorities straight. We're all prone to getting a little bit distracted. We're all prone to thinking that the here and now is all we've got. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to consider your life and to consider your resources, to consider the direction in which you're headed and the thoughts that you think about. Are you preparing for eternity that really matters, or are you caught up in some ways with what's going on here in this world? Because there will come a day when we will regret all those things that we did not do, all those resources that we did not use, all the energy that we did not direct towards preparing for Jesus' return. I want to live without regrets today, and I want to invite you to do the same. Jesus is coming back soon. And that is why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for the power of hope in your word. Even though we live in this hostile world, you give us the hope that we need to be energized and to have purpose in this life, the purpose that you've called us to be preparing ourselves and others for eternity. God, have mercy on us. And I pray that we would have a willingness to be molded and shaped. I want to pray for myself and for each of my friends here. God, if there's anything in our life that is keeping us, that's holding us back, that's being a distraction from our great purpose of being ready for your return, I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to allow you to take that. Make the changes in our life. Lord, help us in our weaknesses. Forgive us for how we've squandered the resources you've given to us. God, we look forward to your second coming, and I pray for the courage to hold on to that hope that's based in historical fact. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you go from here, may you go full of life, knowing that there's more to live for than the here and now. As we see the hostile world around us, may we meet it with faith and hope, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. God bless you.